Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we are thankful to be able to gather and worship you on this day, the Lord's Day. We pray that you would send your Spirit to work in our midst today to give us understanding of your truth, to bring about conviction of sin, to give us a desire to know you and to know you in a more passionate way. We pray, Father, that as we continue to study about wisdom, that we may increase in heavenly wisdom so that we might bring honor and glory to your name. We pray, Father, that you would be with our sister churches throughout the world that are proclaiming the gospel, that many would come into your kingdom this day. We pray, Father, for those who are unable to be with us this day. You know their reasons and need, and we pray that you would meet those needs in their life. We continue to lift up Dirk and Elise as they're there in Cape Town, that you would bless them with wisdom and knowledge as they seek to establish the ministry that they look forward to going to later this summer. We pray, Father, that you would be with his family there in this time of sorrow and losing his grandmother. We thank you, Father, that you have brought the Dales back to be with us, and we continue to pray that you would give them strength and good health. We pray, Father, that you would be with others who are ill, and your hand of mercy needs to be upon their life. We pray, Father, for Seth as he is preaching today outside of Waynesboro in his home church, and pray that you would use him to proclaim your truth there. Pray, Father, that all that would be said this day here would be pleasing in your sight and bring honor and glory to your name. And this we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. I had high hopes when I sent the information to Chris to put in the bulletin that we would take the whole chapter, but we will go through verse 11. So let's read chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understand, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discernment will preserve you, understanding will keep you. If you talk to people today, one thing that you will learn is that everyone desires to be happy. That's true with us in this room. We all want happiness. But our society is filled with people who spend a lot of time, a lot of money on trying to find happiness and be happy. To tweet a country song, the majority are looking for happiness in all the wrong places. Now, even though people spend all this time and all this money on seeking to be happy, our society seems to be a very unhappy society. I mean, you watch the news, you see protest, riots, divorce, hatred, crime. Everywhere you look, there's unhappiness. These problems will continue as man continues to look in all the wrong places for happiness. And of course, one of the main reasons for this unhappiness is self-centeredness. People are selfish. They want happiness so they might feel good about themselves, so that they might experience some kind of joy or peace in their life. Now, that is not why God created you and me. God created us, as we know, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. If you want true happiness, then you must understand the reason why God created us and what it means to glorify Him forever. If our desire for happiness is grounded in that first catechism, we will have it. If it's not grounded in that catechism, then we will not have it. We see that chapter 2, that wisdom continues to cry out. We have seen that already in chapter 1 as Lady Wisdom goes about her business in the streets, in the courtyard, in the marketplace, and even at the home. She cries out to us with an affectionate authority of a parent. Now, most parents love their children and they want the very best for their children, and they are constantly confronting their children with truth, reminding them of their duties. All of us, children, including the adults, were told by our parents certain things. Our parents would tell us to brush our teeth, comb our hair, wash our neck, wash behind our ears, make up our bed, carry out the trash, get ready for school, and I could go on and on and on. All parents tell their children to do these things because they love their children. And they want their children to be able to grow up, and hopefully one day they will naturally do these things without us constantly reminding them. That day does come for you younger parents. Eventually, your children do begin to do some of those things. Now, there's some that are a little hard-headed, and it takes more time than the others. But yet, there is hope as we look forward and continue to remind them. Of course, a parent is trying to teach them to be self-disciplined, to do these things on their own, to learn that these things are good for them and these things will benefit their life. I've mentioned a few times how Proverbs lines up with Psalms chapter 1, which teaches that there is a way of the righteous and there is a way of the wicked. What a Christian parent's desire is for that child to go the way of the righteous. He wants his child on the path of the righteousness so that he might receive the wisdom of God. Now, the beautiful thing about this is that if a person receives these words, he is promised rewards. There are benefits to doing that which is good. Who doesn't like to be rewarded? We all like some kind of reward for doing a good job. I could say, I guess we were rewarded, some of us who gathered over and moved the Wakefields yesterday, we were rewarded with 8 pizzas. Now, I couldn't eat all those pizzas. We had 3 of them left. Also, we were rewarded with sandwiches. But I think one of the greatest rewards that we had for those that were there yesterday was that of Christian fellowship, to be able to help someone move and be able to spend time together yesterday. That was truly a blessed time for us. It's a beautiful thing to be able to share in Christian fellowship. Now, as we look at this particular chapter, we see that the teaching is very positive. It's very encouraging in giving us these warnings as well as encouraging words so that we will pursue righteousness. And if we wisdom, if we pursue wisdom, then we will be blessed by it. We will be rewarded by it. Now, first notice, we see that practical instruction must begin by receiving words of wisdom. There in verse 1, my son, if you receive my word and treasure my commands within you. The basis for all true religion and morality is what? The Word of God. The hidden Word of God in your heart. Now, in the parable of the sower or souls or seed, you can call it any of those, there in Mark chapter 4, We see as the sower sowed the seed, some of that seed fell on the very first ground that it talks about, which is called the wayward path, the path that was hard. It was a side path people trotted on. And what happened? As that seed fell on that path, it did not penetrate the soil because it was so hard. And the birds saw it, and they came and snatched the seed away. In other words, the seed never penetrated the soil. It never received it. So the counsel giving is, my son, receive my word. In other words, receive it. Allow it to penetrate. And he goes on to treasure my command within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understand. So it's important that we hear the truth with our ears, but more important that it sinks down into our soul, sinks down into the fertile ground, so that it is applied to understanding in our life. One of the most difficult things as a pastor is when I counsel people and it's obvious that the person or the couple that I'm talking to simply wants a quick fix with their problems. Pastor, can't you just fix it for us? No, I can't. You're the one that has to deal with it. You're the one that has to go to God with it. I mean, they will often go through the emotions as if there's a desire to fix it, as if they're really serious about it. But in reality, they aren't. Now, how can I say that? Well, in reality, I say they aren't because they don't put it into practice. It's one thing to hear it. It's one thing to nod your head. But it's another thing to go out of my office and then begin to do the things that they're told to do. If they don't do it, then it's obvious all they were wanting was a quick fix to get on with their life. See, there must be where the seed of God's word takes root in the heart. If it doesn't bring about inward reformation, then what good has the word of God done? See, they don't want to have a new way of thinking about their problems, their issues. They don't really want to deal with their issues. They simply want to continue to do the same thing over and over again that doesn't work. With no change in their mindset and no change in their behavior, what good is it? As one pastor said, we are fools when we only change our outward behavior momentarily. The command comes and we say, okay, I'll do this, but then we forget it and we don't let it change our life. Now, we must admit all of us have been there before. Some of you may be in that situation right now. You say, okay, I'll do this, but then you forget it, and it doesn't change your life. You continue to do the same things over and over again. But on the other hand, we see that wisdom is for those who allow the Word of God to sink down deep into their soul. It goes deep into their heart. And it truly changes their life first inwardly, and it is shown outwardly. The two ways to gain wisdom is with ears and heart. If what you hear doesn't change your life, then you're like the man there in James chapter 1, verse 24. He looked into the mirror, and what does James tell us? He went away and he forgot what he saw. Today, we have come to God's Word. We are looking into the mirror. The question is, will you walk out of these doors and you forget what you see? It's very important that we allow the Word of God to take root in our soul, to treasure God's commands so that they must be applied to our heart for what? For understanding, he tells us. See, Satan, we know, the scripture tells us, he's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And one of the ways that he seeks to do that is by snatching God's word from you immediately after you hear it, so that it doesn't germinate in your life. If it isn't in your heart, then he doesn't have to worry about it. I mean, it's happening this morning. See, he's seeking to distract us in various ways. It might be when someone gets up, and that seems to happen a lot in our congregation. When someone gets up and walks out, automatically what happens? Now, if you're sitting down here in front, you don't see as much as I do. People going out the back, going here. It's a distraction. And Satan will use that to distract you, to get your mind off of God's word. Or it may be a child doing this or that, and you're distracted by that child. Or it may be something else. It may be your cell phone. That's one of the bad things about following scripture on your cell phone or following what I'm preaching. Every now and then a text will pop up. What happens when that text popped up? Your mind automatically doesn't think about the scripture anymore. It thinks about that text you see. So Satan is doing everything he can to distract you, to keep you from hearing what you need to hear. He doesn't want God's word to sink into your heart so that your life is changed. See, there's a big difference between merely hearing and receiving the word of God. It's a blessing to have the word of God dwell richly within us. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself, James says. I mean, how pleasant it is when God's word touches our conscience, enlightens our mind in worship, at work, in the middle of the night, giving attitude to your spirit within you, directing your life in a manner that pleases God. See, the Holy Spirit makes the Word of God fresh so that we have a desire to please our Heavenly Father in everything that we do. Now, how many times have you done what verse 3 says? Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. I mean, when have you cried out to God to take away the foolishness that is in your life and give you wisdom? I mean, we've been in Proverbs now for over a month. When have you cried out with that same desire that Solomon cried out, asking for wisdom instead of riches? Well, let me ask you this. Have you even whispered and ask God to give you wisdom? Have you been praying for wisdom since we started looking at Proverbs? Have you been diligently praying for God to give you wisdom to deal with all the circumstances that is in your life? Do you really desire to have wisdom? If you really desire to have wisdom, will you not pray to seek it, so that God opens your mind, so that you have the wisdom that you need? Have you cried out, God, I don't want to go another day without heavenly wisdom. I must have it. Deliver me from my foolishness. I don't think most of us are very diligent in pursuing wisdom. Sadly, we too simply want a quick fix of being a fool. And I confess, I don't seek wisdom as I ought to, even as your pastor. Sadly, I think we are naturally, we think that we're going to have wisdom without any effort. See, most people are just as ignorant about wisdom as they are about marriage. You know what I mean? Well, thinking that there's nothing to it, right? I mean, think back. I know some of you, that was a long time ago. But think back before you got married. In reality, you said, oh, there's nothing to it. I'm ready to get married. There's not really anything to this marriage life, is there? Now, when did you learn that there was something to that marriage life? Probably the day after you got married. What have I got myself into? When I counsel, premarital counsel, and like I said, recently we had two get married and we had premarriage counseling. And I tell them, I said, look, You think it's difficult being a sinner? Wait till you get two sinners in the same household. A lot of people think, well, there's nothing to it. But there's a lot to it. There's a lot of preparation that must go on. Diligently seeking to understand one another. See, most people are ignorant about marriage. I mean, they think you get married and it's a bed of roses. Well, usually it's a bed of thorns, not roses. I mean, to think that it's simply a bed of roses is simply to be foolish. See, a good marriage takes hard work, diligent work. I mean, they think that they don't have any problems. They're not going to have any problems. And I tell them, wait till you get married. You're going to see the problems. See, couples come and they think they don't have to put any effort whatsoever in being married. That's the reason why there's so many divorces today. Because they don't put any effort. Some have the idea that they just met one another and they hit it off. Well, after marriage, there may be some hitting, but it's not hitting off. You put two sinners together and you will naturally have a multitude of problems. And without wisdom, these problems will cause a great damage between those two sinners, as well as others connected to them. See, we must have wisdom so that we're able to learn to love one another. And you must learn to love one another. A lot of people say, well, I just fell in love. Well, that's not true. Or love at first sight. There may have been an attraction at first sight, and you may have thought that you fell in love. And if you did fall in love, it's easy to fall out of love too. Jay Adams has an excellent pamphlet pertaining to that when couples come or came to him and used to say, well, we just don't love one another. He said, well, I thought you had a problem. They look at him like he's crazy. Did you not hear what we said? We don't love one another. Well, that's no problem. Just start loving one another. Do what? Start loving one another. Love is an action, see? And people need to understand that. Saying I loved you at first sight will not sustain a marriage. I mean, marriage is hard work. It's a lot of give and it's a lot of take. And my point is that we just don't fall into wisdom either. Thinking that one day I'm going to straighten up, I'm going to be wise, I'm going to stop being foolish, that it's natural thing that I'm going to become a mature adult and no longer be foolish. Again, if that's what people think, then they are foolish. I mean, many have that mindset that one day people will stop sowing their wild oats and become mature, wise adults. And it's simple as that. Well, that in itself is foolish. You don't fall into wisdom, just like you don't fall in love for marriage. Now, we must ask God, what do I need to do to drive out my foolishness and immaturity in my life so that I might grow in Christianity? Well, notice what he says there in verse 4. If you seek her as wisdom and search for her as hidden treasure. See, the verse reveals that it's what? Persevering effort, a constant crying out, a constant learning, a constant pursuing, just as one would seek treasure. Silver and a hidden treasure. A fervent prayer to God for persevering during difficult times, as Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, we must see that the Christian life is a battle to be fought. But yet there's a reward at the end. People pursue things they desire. California gold rush in 1848, when that rapid influx of fortune seekers ran to California. Of course, they didn't have the airplanes, they didn't have cars, it was wagon trains to California to seek gold. and Souter's mine. Its peak of gold was estimated at 80 million a year. In today's cash, it would be 2 billion. 300,000 people left their homes, sold all they had, and got in wagons and headed to California. Why? They wanted to be rich. They wanted to find gold. That was their desire. And there's a lot of people like today. They'll do everything they can to become wealthy. William Arnock said, "What we want is to get our slackness in seeking a Savior rebuked and quickened by a parallel movement of a more energetic search. Our question is not how much gold is worth, but is it worth as much as the grace of God in Christ to a sinner?" You answer quickly, "No." This is our unanimous reply. It is true in its own nature, and sincerity is uttered by our lips, out of our mouths. Then will we condemn. If he who compasseth us about like air is all our way, feels us striving with our might for less, and languish wishing for the greater, seek ye first the kingdom of God. See, we say one thing, he's saying, but we do another thing. We say that grace is the most important thing, but yet we seek riches more passionately than we do grace. See, those who seek rightly shall not seek in vain, because God gives us a promise. People who go great lengths seeking what they desire in life, whether it be money or fame, riches, love, but none of these are rewarded with eternal life. Only those who persevere in the faith and cross the finish line receive the crown of faith, Paul tells us. Listen to some of the verses that Paul gives us. Philippians 3:13. "Brother, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." 2 Timothy 4:7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Hebrews 12:1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that he has set before us." And then 1 Corinthians 9:27. "But I disciplined my body and kept it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And I could quote many other verses, but the stress is upon what? A disciplined life. A life that has effort, a striving, a straining, a fighting, a moving forward, persevering in the faith, seeking to understand and learn wisdom, applying yourself 100% to what God's Word says so that we might attain that which God promises us. We must do what we must do, but we must pray that God would do what only God can do. Now, second, in verses 5-11, we see the results of learning to fear and know God. There in verse 5, he says, "Then you will understand and fear the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Now that again is what? Repeating what we've already looked at in chapter 1. It's more or less the motto of Proverbs. When a person bows before God and sees him as Lord, as sovereign one over his life, sovereign over all things, then he will obtain what he says here. The Lord will give him wisdom. For that is where understanding begins, when we seek to fear and know the God of the Bible. Notice what he says there in verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So we know that. The Lord is the only one that can give us wisdom. He's the only one that can give us true understanding to be able to live in this particular world. In other words, what he's saying there is that we ought to all be philosophers. You know, the very word philosopher in the Greek, philos, is a lover, friend. Same Greek word you get is phileos. And then osopher is wisdom. So a lover of wisdom. So we ought to all be philosophers. We ought to have a love for wisdom. So God is our presupposition. Everything begins where? With God. He is our starting point and He is our ending point. And he goes on, he says in verse 7 and 8, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of the saint. You want security? You find security where? In God. We get wisdom for all that we do from Him. And He is our shield as we walk in this world. He's our shield as we walk in this world and Satan continues to fire his fiery darts at us. He shields us from them. He protects us. He promises to do that. And as we go each day, we realize that He is a just and righteous God. Now we know that true justice isn't being carried out equally in our day. I mean, it's obvious as you watch the news and you see what's going on. It seems as if the wicked constantly are getting off and the righteous continue to suffer. I can't help but think about that pastor in Canada that was preaching against homosexuals, and he was arrested and put in jail for doing such. Preaching righteousness and justice and put in jail because of that. And then you see these who do all kinds of crimes. I remember recently they showed a guy, I think he had done something like 30-something crimes, and he was still walking the street. I mean, we see that as injustice. But true justice is standing on the justice of God and knowing that one day God's going to make all things right. He says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And it may appear that the wicked are getting off, but judgment day hasn't come yet, folks. It will come. God is delaying it. He's a long-suffering God, but He will bring judgment one day. And it says that He preserves the way of the saints. Now, sad to say, the Roman Catholic Church has perverted the idea of saints with, quote, sainthood. A true saint is a person who lives in this world as a member of the new world to come. He's a new creature, one that is a Christian. He's a saint. In other words, if you're here this morning and you've been born again, you're a saint. And we see in Scripture that Paul addresses the saints. He's addressing us. So saints are those who are called out, the called out ones, called out from this world, called out to live a godly life, called out to live a life that is set apart. And God has set us apart as saints. Now, how does God guard us? Notice what it says in verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. In other words, you will have what I call biblical common sense. In other words, you will know what is right and what is wrong. Understanding the right path will come intuitively. You won't have to stand around and question and wonder, well, should I do this or should I not do this? No, you will know what to do instantly because you're in the Word of God, you're studying the Word of God, you're praying for wisdom, and God will give you that wisdom at the time that you need it to be able to do the right thing. See, God's saints will understand righteousness. They know the right way. Because they're walking in the path of righteousness as Psalms chapter 1 talks about. And God will preserve us from the pain that comes as a result of walking down the path of the wicked. If you walk down the path of the wicked, you will not be preserved. If you walk the path of the righteous, you will be preserved. Now, children, when someone tries to get you to do something that which is sinful, you will automatically, if you have the wisdom of the Bible, you will automatically say no. You will know that it is from the devil if they're trying to get you to do something sinful, that it's not from God. I recently heard about a child trying to get another child to say a dirty word. And that happens. Children try to get children to sin with them. And the child was wise enough to not say the dirty word that was being said to them to repeat it. I mean, instantly God gives you wisdom. Now notice what he says there in verse 10. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Doesn't it make you feel good when you know that you have done that which pleases God? Doesn't it? I hope it does. If it doesn't, then something's wrong. I mean, that's our desire, is to please God, and it should give us a good feeling to know that we've done the right thing. Now, the opposite is true also. If you've done the wrong thing, you should feel bad. You should be convicted about your sin and confess it. See, we must grasp this truth that wisdom and knowledge is good, pleasing to God. And we should strive to gain it because there are wonderful benefits to having it. Children, you should not complain when your teacher and your parents seek to teach you to learn and stress that you need to learn. It's a blessing to see our children, so many of our children, learning God's Word. I mean, it was a joy to see so many participating in Bible drill. It was last year so good to see the children go through the catechism class and to get up here and quote all the catechism. I wish when I was a child, a teenager, that I would have had that. I mean, that is such a benefit, children, to be able to hide God's Word in your heart or put it in your mind that God might one day put it in your heart. It is such a blessing to be able to learn. God has given you a mind, children, and He wants your mind to increase in knowledge, increase in His knowledge. And therefore, you should not complain when your parents are constantly saying, you need to learn this, you need to study this, you need to memorize it. They are seeking to lead you down the path of righteousness. And heed their exhortation. Listen to them. And we should all enjoy becoming knowledgeable. Not just children. We as adults, we need to continue to be knowledgeable of God's Word. We need to continue to grow in grace. The knowledge of the Lord should be a pleasure to our soul. Don't be stubborn and say, I'm an old dog. I can't learn new tricks. First of all, you're not a dog. You're a human being. And God wants you to continue to learn all the way up to the day of your death, to learn of His grace and of His mercy and of His goodness to you. It's a wonderful benefit to have a mind to be able to study God's Word and learn God's Word. What a benefit it is to have Christian parents that make you learn truth, children. You could have parents that could care less about you learning anything, much less the Word of God. So you need to thank God that He's given you parents that want you to learn. What is the answer to that first catechism that I mentioned earlier? The chief end of man is what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. My question is, do you enjoy God? If that's the first question, we have to answer that question. Do I enjoy God? Now, we know that the unbeliever doesn't enjoy God. We know that the unbeliever suppresses the truth of God, but not a Christian. A Christian ought to love God and enjoy God and to desire the things of God. The highest calling in life is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. And may God guard us from being spiritually ignorant and complacent about the things of God. One of the things that I enjoy seeing is when God is working in a new Christian's life and they begin to read everything they can find. They read the Word of God plus books. I mean, and they're constantly asking, give me something else. It's so good to see a person become a new creature of God and want to drink that milk and want to move toward eating the meat. It is so exciting to see that in a person's life. We must be like Paul, who said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead that I have already attained and am already perfect, but I press on. That what? That I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold for me. That's what we're doing. We are to be pressing on every day, seeking to grow in the Spirit, seeking to learn God's Word, seeking to apply God's Word in our life so that we become more like Christ. And as he says there in verse 11, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. So we must constantly be seeking that discretion and understanding so we are preserved, as God promises us that we are in his hand and no one can snatch us from his hand. And we'll look at verses 12 through 22 in our next sermon. But as I said at the beginning of this sermon, the reason why happiness is unattainable by so many is because they dismiss God. And they dismiss his instructions. So they will never be able to know true happiness in their lives as long as they dismiss God and dismiss his instructions. For true happiness is found only in God, living according to his word. In other words, true happiness comes from the hills of wisdom. If you want to be truly happy, you must be wise. But wisdom doesn't come automatically or freely. Wisdom is to be acquired. Acquired is conditional, acquiring it conditionally. You must meet the criteria of acquiring wisdom. And we've looked at those things this morning. This type of commitment represents a personal commitment rather than a detachment to observation. Do you understand what I mean when I say just a detachment to observation? Like learning to ride a bike. You can get the instruction book and you can read it and say, well, these are the handlebars, these are the wheels, these are the pedals. You pedal the wheels and you go down the road. You can read it. You gonna learn the bike just reading it? Studying it? No, you gotta do what? You got to get on the bike. I can remember the first time I got on a bike, I'd watch my brother ride their bikes, and I said, well, I'm gonna try it too. I'd never ridden a bike. We had a little hill in front of our house, and I went and I got on that bike and I started going down that hill. I didn't know how to put the brakes on, I didn't know how to do anything, and I hit a tree. That's my first experience of riding a bike. But I learned something. I learned that I needed to hit a brake. Well, that's how you learn. You have to apply it to your life. Acquire wisdom. Happiness comes as a result of studying and applying wisdom in your life. And God gives us wisdom. He gives wisdom to those who love it and desire it. My question is, are you attentive to God's Word? In other words, what are you going to do today? You've heard God's Word. Are you going to walk out this door, as James says, and you're going to forget what you saw? Or are you going to seek to apply it? What action in your life indicates that you are attentive to God's Word? When you read God's Word, are you alert? Or are you easily distracted by the things of the day? Do you love hearing God's Word preached? Or is it your attendance as far as hit and miss? Does it bother you when you have to miss worship? Are you alert or are you a daydreamer when a sermon is preached? Do you leave worship with a better understanding of God's word and a desire to apply what you heard? Or do you easily forget it? Or even worse, when you leave, you feel like you've satisfied your duty for the day. I attended church. I'm okay. See, there's a cost involved in gaining wisdom. God's knowledge and God's wisdom are not simply laying on the surface for us. No, it requires discipline in pursuing it. It's costly, as he's already pointed out. It's like seeking silver, and it's like seeking a hidden treasure. It takes effort to have it. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." That in itself is showing that we must be disciplined in our life. Now, of course, without grace, it's impossible to do this. But many try to do it in their own strength, and that is the reason why they fall flat on their face. That's the reason why many marriages are falling apart, is because they don't look to God for the grace that they need to be able to sustain their life. We must realize that God is a God that is a gracious God, and He offers us these things, but we have a responsibility to apply that which He teaches us in His Word. We have to take the effort to learn and study. There's people that say, "Oh, I'd love to memorize Scripture. I'd love to learn the Bible." Well, what do you have to do? Well, you have to get in there and you have to work on it. It's not going to be just naturally dropped into your head to where you understand the Bible and where you're able to memorize the Bible and where you're able to quote it. No, you've got to do what? You got to sit down and you got to read it and you got to study it and you got to put it in your heart, as the Scripture says, so that you will not sin against God. So I hope you understand what I'm talking about. It's an effort that we as Christians must make so that we are able to do what Paul says, receive the crown of life. We persevere to the end. And we persevere to the end because of God's grace in our life. Is that grace evident in your life? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture which clearly teaches us about Lady Wisdom and having that wisdom so that we are able to persevere in the faith. Father, may we be committed to these truths. May we truly, as Jesus says, deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him daily, pursuing holiness, seeking to learn and study and apply the truths that you have given us in your word to our life. Do not allow us, Father, to be like that one who looks into a mirror and walks away and forgets what he sees. But cause us, Father, to cry out to you for the wisdom that we need, for the strength that we need to live in this world so that we might persevere in the faith and bring honor and glory to your name. Cause us to realize that it's grace that enables us to do this. And I pray that there's any this day, Father, who have not experienced this grace, that today would be the day of grace in their life to where they're radically changed and they become that new creature so that they might live and honor you. And this